I'm reading out of John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. It says this, John 19, 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Well, if you know me a little bit, you might know my background, and that was before I went into full-time ministry. I was a high school teacher, and I tried to teach some science to some of the high schoolers years ago, and one of the classes that I was assigned to teach was Introduction to Chemistry. In college, I had studied biology, and there is some chemistry involved in biology, but really, I considered myself nothing more than an amateur chemist. You know, you put the baking soda and the vinegar together, and boom, you have your volcano sort of thing. So when the principal of the school told me I needed to teach chemistry, I thought, oh, great, this is exciting. I don't know if the kids are going to learn anything, but I sure going to learn something here. I was excited about learning chemistry. And the basic understanding of chemistry begins with the idea that all material is composed of atoms. Okay, I know you're going back now to junior high when you study this, but the different types of materials are the way they are because of the number and the combination of atoms they have. In other words, an element, you know, the periodic table of elements, you remember that? An element such as carbon is carbon because it all has the same number, each carbon atom has the same number of certain things. It has 6 protons, 6 neutrons, 6 electrons, in the same way that a gold atom would have 79 protons and 79 electrons and 79 neutrons. Is it all coming back to you now? Is it like a nightmare to you when you think about that? Similarly, you can take these elements and put them together into compounds, and where two or more elements have combined with each other, one example of that would be water, H2O. You have 2 hydrogen atoms combined with 1 oxygen atom, you have a compound. I could get into more detail about this, but there's an electron that the hydrogen shares with an oxygen atom, and then the other hydrogen has an electron, and it goes with that oxygen. So that oxygen atom becomes more stable in its electron shells, and which you end up with a H2O, and you get the element known as water. It's a new product. It's a totally new product, isn't it? From the hydrogen and the oxygen. You put them together, and that's the stuff that we get to drink. Now, this combining of atoms, like I just talked about in the form to get water, there's a chemical reaction that occurs, and it's really that idea of the transferring of electrons from one atom to another. They like to do that stuff. They like to share. It's called a certain sort of a bond. Anybody know? I'm going to test you here. What kind of bond will they share electrons? Please, somebody help me out here. Nobody knows, huh? Wow, what? Now Blake better know this. Covalent. Hey, exactly. Way to go. The sharing of electrons. When you think about it, it's pretty amazing. This is what makes science so awesome. It's discovering how nature works. And nature is a product of God's mind. Think about it. God thought about this and then called it into existence from nothing. And when we do science in its purest form, we are really thinking of God's thoughts after Him. What an honor, what a privilege that is to do that. And that's why I enjoyed teaching science and seeing those kids light up when they finally realize, hey, I understand this now. Any teacher who is a teacher understands those moments. Now, at this point, you're probably asking, what does this have to do with John chapter 19? What are you going? The pastor's off his rocker here. Well, in a figurative sense, when Christ died on the cross, a chemical reaction occurred. A new product was formed. Do you realize this? Certain bonds were broken, others were formed, and the result was a completely new product. In the case of the crucifixion, the new product really is the formation of the church. It's a new and living relationship with God that we have and with each other. A new product is formed. And so we talk about this chemical reaction in the new product. I'll talk about that in a moment, but first I want you to ask a question. Have you ever thought for a moment, why would Jesus say to this man, here is your mother, and say to the man, here is your son. Say to his mom, here's your son. We learn in Matthew and Mark that Jesus actually had four half-brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, not to mention some half-sisters. Wouldn't it have been reasonable? Think about this. Wouldn't it have been reasonable for one of them to take his mother under their care? And yet Jesus' only statement, other than I am thirsty and it is finished, as he nears the end, he says to the Apostle John, he says, here is your mother. I'll let you ponder that for a moment, but while I mention that, I want to bring up another principle from the text, and that is, nothing happens out there until it happens right here. And when I'm talking about, well, I'll say that again. Nothing happens out there until it happens right here or in here. What I mean by that is out there is the world. Out there is the street and the workplace. And in your school, and in the places you do business. Maybe it's the orthodontist, Kroger's, Home Depot. Out there is outside these church walls. Out there is outside church relationships. Out there is the neighbors, and the cousins, and the co-workers. The right here and in here, it's our relationship with God. It's our relationship with the family members of God, the local church body. If we cannot have good and righteous and holy, harmonious relationships within the church body in here, then we don't stand a prayer out there as witnesses for the gospel and for Christ. If we can't get it to work in here, how can we have it work out there? If Christ's body is broken and unworkable and unrecognizable in the church and with our relationships with one another, it's not going to work out there. Think of Jesus' death as the epicenter of a great earthquake. Has anybody ever been in an earthquake before? I had a chance to be in an earthquake once. I was actually teaching. I was in a classroom teaching a bunch of seventh graders math, and all of a sudden, from underneath me, the floor starts to move up and down and rolling. And I go, this is crazy. I felt like I was surfing all of a sudden. And I was in the middle of an earthquake. And they say, now don't go outside when there's an earthquake. You're supposed to stay inside. Well, what did we all do? We ran outside where all the power lines were and everything like that. Well, nobody was hurt, but that's how shocked you are when an earthquake happens. You really don't know what to do. The epicenter is the source of the earthquake. Now, the epicenter, in that case, when I was in, it was 200 miles north in Seattle. We were in Hillsboro, Oregon. And the epicenter is where all the energy goes out in the form of a wave after wave, and it has incredible impact. To think about it, the ground beneath me was moving up and down like water. That's what it felt like. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the source of all the energy that sends shockwaves through creation. But this shockwave only has impact on us. It must have impact on us on a personal level. If we are to benefit being in the body of Christ. And that goes not only personally and corporately as a church. Personally, the death of Christ has got to impact us on a personal level. And when it does, it can actually impact our relationships with one another. It really goes back to the idea of Jesus When he prayed to his Father in John 17, that's a prayer that Jesus said to prayed to his Father. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. He says, may the disciples, may the church, may my followers, may they be unified in such a way that the people looking at us would say, ah, I get it now. God sent his Son. This is the results. This is the fruit of that. But you see the principle I'm speaking about here. Nothing happens out there for the good of Christ until it happens good in here, in the body of Christ. The world will not recognize the body of Christ for what it is and its purpose when the body remains fractured and broken and unworkable. They will not recognize Christ. They will not recognize the idea that the Father sent his Son into the world. And why that happened. So let's get back to the scene at the foot of the cross for a moment. Why is Jesus, he's hanging there. Why is he hanging there? Was it because a bunch of pious Jews were trying to keep their sacred religion from being corrupted and overtaken by some charismatic fellow that came on the scene? No. Was it because the Roman government felt threatened by this self-proclaimed king? No, not really. That's not why. Was it because Jesus happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and was caught in the crossfire between two warring factions or parties? We hear about that a lot. That's not the reason either. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily to do one thing, to fulfill his Father's will, which was to bring unity to a broken and fractured and unworkable world, to repair man's relationship with God and with man's relationship with one another. That's why Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the word that the Bible uses to describe that is the idea of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, saying, his purpose, speaking of Jesus' purpose for offering himself on the cross, was to create a new man out of the two, making peace, and in this one body, reconcile both of them, and here speaking about Jews and the Gentiles, these people who are not seeing eye to eye, who are consider themselves really enemies with one another. He says, by his death on the cross, he was going to put to death their hostility, the hostility they had towards one another. Paul is essentially saying that because of the cross, we can make peace with our enemies. In the context of Ephesians, Paul is speaking about the strained and hostile relationships between Jews and Gentiles, how they can have peace with one another. This is what the death of Christ offers us. Peace. Not just a peace that is temporary, but peace that can last forever, be eternal. We can have our broken and unworkable relationship with God restored if we believe and trust in the work of Christ and what he did on the cross. We were at once at odds with God, even to the point that we were called enemies of God, because we decided to choose death over life. Instead, we lived our lives contrary to God's will, thereby, as I just said, we wanted death rather than life. Something had to radically change, or we were destined to be separated from God for all eternity. And this radical change of which I speak is in the form of God's Son. So that's why in the scriptures it's repeated, and Paul makes it very clear. He says, be reconciled to God. Because it not only saves our soul, it helps us be reconciled with one another, to have right relationships with one another. And until we receive God's offer of reconciliation, nothing can be really accomplished in the world for God's sake. Until we, like I said, it must happen in here. When I talk about in here, I'm talking even in our hearts, in this church, in the body of believers. When it happens in here, then we can take it out there. A new and living relationship was formed at the foot of the cross, and it must be true with us as well if we are to have any influence in the world for Christ. A new and living relationship with God that overflows from our love and God's love for us. We understand that, we realize that. So that's point one. Nothing happens out there until it's a reality in here. Would you agree with that? That's pretty basic, I think. Point two, and this is important, family is the mission. I admit that when I read this text, I didn't see that principle at first. Originally, I wanted to say something like, no matter the size of our mission, family is never forgotten. And maybe that's true. Jesus had a global mission to accomplish, didn't he? He had the mission of reconciling mankind to his Father in heaven by offering himself as a perfect sacrifice. And even in the midst of this, accomplishing this incredible mission, he did not forget his responsibility of watching out for his mother. And I think that's a tremendous principle. We've all heard stories of parents who were so caught up in what they were felt they were called to do in the world for God, they neglected their own children in the process. I've heard that from a lot of preacher's kids. They call them PKs. And there's a lot of resentment built up by those children because daddy was never home. He was always visiting someone and counseling somebody and preparing a sermon. He never had time to play catch in the backyard or pet the bunny or whatever else he was supposed to be doing. Well, I'm here today to say to you that your family is not something that needs to be sacrificed, because family is God's mission. Think about it. In the mission of reconciling man to God, it was about forming a new family. God is a family man. When Jesus allowed his body to be beaten and broken, he did it so that a new family would be born. May I remind you, that is what Jesus said to Mary and the other women when they met him at the garden after his resurrection. He said, go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, you see the formation of a new spiritual family? I'm returning to my Father and your Father. It's a new spiritual family. And it was created all because it was God's plan. And though it is spiritual in nature, yes, it is spiritual in nature, and it was accomplished supernaturally, this in no way implies that somehow that this new family is only figurative or impractical. So, well, that's a heavenly sort of thing, and we'll all enjoy that family when we get to heaven. No, it's more than that. It happens now. Because it is spiritual, because it is living, because it is planned out by God and it is formed by the living God of the universe, it is completely tangible. It is completely workable. It's the same way as the earth revolves around the sun. It's the same way as the little electrons orbit the nucleus where the protons and the neutrons are in every atom that God ever formed. And this is the mission of our great and loving God, to make one and new family whose Father is the living God. It's not that he doesn't replace your earthly father or replace your earthly mother. He's over He's over, transcends the humanness because he's God. Now, some might argue that since all humans are members of the human race, by default, that makes them all part of God's family. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a nice thought, but it's an erroneous thought. God's word teaches us that we only become members of God's family when we believe in and trust in God's Son, His one and only Son. And then we become really the brother and sister of Jesus. Paul writes about this in Romans 9 when he explains why the Jewish people who remain in unbelief will not share in God's greatest promise until they have a change of heart. It says, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise. Those who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Those who have come to faith in Christ. Just like Abraham had faith. He had faith that God would raise his... When God said to him, go sacrifice your son, your one and only son, he had the faith to do that. This is the kind of faith we need to be counted among the sons and daughters of God. So number one, nothing happens out there good for Christ's sake until something has happened good inside your heart. Mary, here's your son. John, here's your mother. Jesus said this in the midst of reconciling the world to his Father. And number two, the family is God's mission. I think if we really take a good hard look at America, we can see that really what's crumbling in this country is the foundation of the family. And if we could somehow fix the family, a lot of these other superfluous, all this other activity that we see is so terrible and not right, that probably will start fixing itself once the central core of the family is fixed. But there are so many things that are going on right now to dismantle the family rather than to bring it together and to unify it. And so number two, family is God's mission. All who trust in the Son of God and understand that His work on the cross was to reconcile mankind to the Father. Well, that's when we become sisters and brothers and a new spiritual family. This is tangible. This is practical. Because in a family, what happens in a family? Life is formed. Life is cherished. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we cherish every moment. Because I'm a parent of 5 children. I understand how I'm ready to pull my hair out almost practically every day. Either because of my actions or because of their actions or what they say or what I think. There's always a need of reconciliation and forgiveness. But overall, we cherish that. We cherish the family. Lessons are taught in the family. Lessons are learned in the family. Safety and security are offered in the family. You know, I think I said it in the men's group the other night. I said, you're not a good parent if your child has never told you that they hated you. Okay? Because there's always going to be a tension there of them pushing back. You're trying to tell them one thing and they're pushing back and they're going to get... But if they have the safety and security to say to you, I hate you, really that means they know that we love them. They know that. Because they can say, I hate you, and they know we're not going to typically say, I hate you back. Maybe I said that a couple times too, but I don't know. But we all work it out, and we ask forgiveness. But there's love, and there's care, and there's joy in the family, and there's forgiveness, and it's freely dispensed, hopefully, over time. Maybe not right away. Knowledge of God is learned. Salvation is planted and nourished and harvested. And our earthly families, if we can model that stuff, that'd be good. Well, I close by returning to my chemistry analogy. You know, I'm so thankful I got through those chemistry classes without any child's hair starting on fire or anything like that. Nothing like that happened, praise the Lord. But when a scientist or when a chemist goes about reporting his results from an experiment, they often use the chemical equations. They always use these symbols, right? So I kind of made one up myself here. It says, they use letters, they use numbers, and for the reactants on the one side of the arrow sign, and then the other side is the products. Those are what's made from the reactants. And perhaps from John chapter 19, we can come up with one. It says, let F represent the Father. So I'm making a chemical equation here. F can represent the Father. S can be the symbol for the Son. And also we're going to let the letter L represent eternal life that the Father and the Son have shared, and they're offering it to all of us. So it's like the first compounders, F, S, and L, okay? The Father and the Son and the light they offer. And of course, they're going to react with something else that's called mankind and their destiny for death. That's where we're heading. So that's MD, okay? I'm going to bear with me here, okay? So you got this. Those are the reactants. And sometimes for a reactant to start, you need an enzyme, something to get the reaction going. Well, obviously, we know that's the cross. So we take our FSL compound with the Father and the Son and eternal life, and it's going to react in the presence of the cross with man and his destiny for death. And what happens? There's a bond breaks. Bonds break. You know, in a chemical reaction, bonds break. There's an exchange of electrons. And so the Son embraces death. The S, Jesus, the Son. He embraces the death. And so the Father then and mankind can then combine to have life because they get reconciled because of Jesus' death on the cross. If you understand your chemistry, this is what is called the classic replacement theory, okay? Replacement reaction. The close and eternal bond between Father and Son is broken temporarily at the cross. And the Son now embraces death so that mankind is now freed from death to be reunited and reconciled with the Father in heaven by faith. And the Father brings about eternal life to all his new children. I hope you caught all that. You might have to take an intro to chemistry to be reminded. The Father and the Son in eternal life, they share. And they react. What they share, the Father and the Son, they react with mankind and his death and destiny of death. And they produce a new product out of that. And it's the church. It's the new and living hope. It's a new product that is introduced to the world. And they can freely take of that if they want. But it's got to be recognizable. It's got to be something that they can see and want. They need to see the hope and the joy and the new life and a new family that's offered them. A new future, a new destiny that doesn't end temporarily at the end of this world as we know it, but goes on for all eternity. So that's what's going on here. When Jesus says, John, here is your mother. And more than this, he's saying, here is your new everything because you believe in me. I hope that's true for each one of you out here today. Because this is an explosive reaction that can change people's lives when they finally get a hold of it. It's a reaction produced at the foot of the cross.